Thank you very much, choir. If you have a Bible this morning, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And for you that are visiting with us, we're looking at a series we entitled Living Beyond Our Capacity. And it is a series dealing with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. About 2004, I preached a series of messages on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And now this is another time of preaching about the Holy Spirit, but we're sort of looking at it a little bit in a different light. And we spent, about 4 months on the Holy Spirit back in 2004, and now here we are in 2015 and looking at it again and sort of getting some good thoughts. We've spent a little bit of time here just looking at that ministry, and we're going to talk about the struggle that goes on within a person. When he gets saved, he's indwelt with the Spirit of God, and there's a battle that ensues after you get saved between the new nature and the old nature. And there was teaching a number of years ago by some very popular preachers that preached that the old nature could be eradicated, that it would be done away with, and you wouldn't bother you anymore. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that. And, of course, we're Bible believers, and we want the Bible to guide us, and not what man thinks. And so we immediately go to the Scripture and say, ooh, wait a minute here. And we'll be getting into that in our message. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'd like for you to turn there. Then we'd like for you to also find 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be looking at a couple verses there to start us off with this morning. Let's stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll start reading with verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience in the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. You notice that thought through sanctification of the Spirit. And that word sanctification means to be set apart. And now that you're saved, you are set apart from the old worldly desires, and we are to desire something new in our lives. Second, Peter chapter 1, the Word of God tells us in verse number 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There, our thrust in verse 4. talks about the divine nature which we have now that we're saved. The Bible teaches us that when you get saved, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. The struggle that goes on. Father, bless now. Teach us what you have for us. Lord, if there's one here that does not know Jesus, I pray today that they might believe in him, that by faith they might trust him as personal Lord and Savior. I pray for Christians that we might open our lives up to you and realize that we need a closer walk, a closer relationship with you. Help us today, please. It's in Christ's name we pray and we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Our series is entitled Living Beyond Our Capacity. We started off this series by saying this: the Holy Spirit will take you somewhere. He will not leave you the way He found you. He will change you. If you're saved, the change is in process. You are being changed. You've been changed since the day you were born again and you received Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's a quote. Let me read it to you. With God's calling always comes God's enabling. That's a good quote. Another one is a quote by Corrie Ten Boom. She said this: trying to do the Lord's work in your own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious of all work. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus just flows out of you, because of the close relationship that you have with Him. Struggle. There was an event that took place, and this happened in 2009, January the 15th. There was a man that was piloting a plane. His name was Chesley Sullenberger. And he began what was a normal day for him, doing pre-flight and preparations there in the cockpit of his Airbus A320. He was assigned to the U.S. Airways flight 1549, which flew from New York's LaGuardia Airport to Charlotte, North Carolina. Shortly after 3 p.m., there was 155 people that were aboard his flight. They took off. It was all routine, and the captain, who had 42 years' experience, was flying the plane. Shortly after takeoff, while ascending over Manhattan, the plane unexpectedly hit a large flock of birds, causing both engines to cease and stop thrust. One engine caught fire. When the plane was disabled, the captain immediately began communicating with the control tower, his mind racing through options, for he had to land the plane softly to make sure everyone was able to get off. But he had no engine. Returning to LaGuardia was out of question. There was no other airport or runway within range without any engines. It quickly became very clear that the only option was to attempt to land the plane on Hudson River. As he was involved in all this emotion, he said this as he was able to get off the plane. He said, "The worst sickening pit in your stomach feeling had ever happened to me was happening to me. For several extreme, quiet, tense moments, this captain and his co-pilot called on their collective experience and knowledge, and they glided the Airbus A320 towards the Hudson. The lives of 155 people hung in the accuracy of every decision. 1,000 factors had come perfectly together in order to avoid tragedy. Just before 3:30, the captain announced over the speaker system, "Brace for impact." A few moments later, the plane glided safely into the Hudson River, nearly avoiding all disaster. All 155 people on board were safe. Ferries and rescue boats quickly met the sinking plane as passengers stood in single line to board the vessels on the wing. The captain walked the length of the entire cabin twice, looking for people. Even as the water arose up to his waist, he would not leave the plane until every person was off the plane. The story of this heroic event had captivated an entire world. When faced with probable calamity, he responded with poise. When most would have panicked or overreacted, he remained focused, composed, and resolved. Speaking in an interview after the event, he said this: "One way of looking at this might be that for 42 years I've been making small regular deposits in this bank of experience, education, and training. And on January the 15th, the balance was sufficient so that I could make a very large withdrawal. I can't imagine the eternal struggle that this man was going through. To overreact, to over-respond, would have been there. He was terrified. I know he was. I know what was going on in his mind. The lives of everybody on that plane rested in his hands and his thinking. A struggle. He came through it. One day, not so long ago, many of us in this room accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We've been living by the old nature. The old nature's been controlling us, controlling our thought life, controlling our emotional life. It's been controlling everything. Then we received Christ, and we were spiritually alive now. We were quickened, as the Bible says. And the new nature moved in. The divine nature moved in. Because we were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. My Bible says He's mine forever. He's mine. That's the battle. Just as the captain there dealt with a battle within himself, we've got to deal with a battle within ourselves. Only it's a spiritual battle. And he was dealing with a different kind of struggle, but it was still a battle. It was a struggle. And we've got a war going on within us. And every Christian, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved, there's a battle going on. And you say, "Well, I'm just pretty spiritual, and I really don't have those battles." Not supposed to lie to the preacher. Amen. The Bible says if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. We all have battles. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you I'm perfect, or I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that Brother Kosh is perfect, because his wife's sitting next to him and she knows he's not. His boys are around him, and they know he's not. None of us are perfect. We've got a battle we're fighting. And the Word of God, we just read in 1 Peter chapter 1, we are sanctified by the Spirit. And that means our lives have been set apart. And this is what has happened to us. We've been positionally sanctified. That means I have been awakened spiritually. And my life is now the Lord's. And I've been placed in Jesus. I am in Christ now. And I cannot be removed. The Holy Spirit has indwelt me. He's in me. Every place I go, I take Him. Every emotion I go through, He's there. Every bad thing I do, He's there. The Holy Spirit's an ever-present entity in my life. And if you're saved, He's an ever-present entity in your life too. Positionally, I'm sanctified. I'm set apart. I'm in Christ. The Holy Spirit doesn't only positionally put us there. He does a progressive work or a process work, what we might say. He matures us. He helps us develop. He helps us develop this thing of growing in the image and stature of Jesus Christ. We're becoming more like Christ every day. In fact, the Bible calls us Christians. That means we are little Christ or Christ-like people. That happens when you get saved. And the Lord goes to work and starts maturing you. One day, the third aspect of what has happened to us is going to deal with this ultimate sanctification, which is when we see Him, we shall be like Him. That's the day we get our glorification. And we get glorified. That happens the day of the rapture, when the Bible says in a moment of the twinkling of an eye, that will be changed. And what a wonderful, wonderful day. You know, that's the one I'd like to deal with right there. That's the one I like to preach about, because I can't wait for that day. Amen? Be in heaven with all the saints you want to be around. Instead of living in the nasty now and being around the saints now? Huh? That's right. But the one we are going to deal with today is number two. We're going to deal with that process. It's like, remember a message two ago, there was a lady, one of the deacons of a church asked her, "Well, are you saved?" She says, "Yes." And he goes, "Well, what exactly happened to you?" And she said, "I don't know how to explain it theologically. I know this, that when I got saved, before I was saved, I used to run to sin. Now that I am saved, I run away from sin." And that's the way it should be in your life. That's the way it should be in my life. We've got a war going on. It's going on right now, and we're fighting this. The Word of God tells us that there are several ways our standing in Christ is described. The Bible says we're new creatures. It says we're regenerated. It says that we are a new man. It says that we are receivers of the Spirit of life. We are made alive. We are spiritually awakened. We are partakers of the divine nature. We've been born again. Those are all things described for us that are saved, for we that have accepted Christ. But understand this. Before you accepted Christ, you were born of the old nature, the Adamic nature. We all got it. We all have it. It's there. And understand this, in the Adamic nature, we do not have the desire for good. I heard somebody say, "Well, man is basically good." No, the Bible says man is basically bad. The Bible says his righteousness is as filthy rags. There's none good. No, not one. And we've got to understand that. We have the propensity for evil. We are evil people. You say, well, I'm pretty good. You're a pretty good evil person. We are. That's the way we are. And see, we have the Holy Spirit, which does a work in our life. And this old sin nature is there. And the Holy Spirit goes to work in your life. And He convicts you and convinces you. And we've read this in John 16. He convinces us of what? Of sin. We're all sinners. We all need a Savior. Everybody in this room needs a Savior. Amen. I've had people ask me, well, what about children? You know, they know of churches that go baptize children and do different things. Folks, listen, children do not have to be saved until they come to the age of accountability. Then they're accountable when they know the difference between right and wrong. And the moment the baby dies, they go straight to heaven. Amen. And we realize that. All you have to do is read in Samuel different places that happened to David. And the Bible tells us that he knew he would see his child again. And realize this, that we all are sinners. And that's what the Bible tells us. And that's what the Holy Spirit convinces us of. But it also convinces us of what? Righteousness. Of righteousness of Christ, because He's the only one that can save you. There's nobody else can save you. I wish I can save people. Paul, come up here and let me save you. I don't have the ability. Men don't have the ability. Churches don't have the ability to save you and wash away your sin. There's only one person. His name's Jesus. Not Mohammed, not Confucius, not Buddha. It's Jesus. And that's why the world gets so ticked off at Him. Because He's the only way. Huh? I hear people get up in our government, some of our main leaders, and they're all upset because the Muslims have been abused. Do you realize they did a poll on the most abused group of people in America? It's not the Muslims. It's the Jews. The Jews. Why? Because they are related to Christ. Hey, the Orthodox Jew doesn't believe Jesus is the Messiah. He needs to be saved. But they relate the Jews to Christ. And immediately they hate the Jews. That's why the Jews are the most hated people in the world. Well, if they're hated, Brother Gerald, they ought to hate us too, because we're Jews of the heart. If you're saved, you're a Jew. You go, where's that at? Book of Romans. We've been engrafted. Amen. And we've got to understand that. I'm a Jew of the heart. I'm a true Jew. I may not have a long nose. Well, mine is fairly long. But my last name isn't Patergensky, or not Goldstein. Patergensky. It's not. But I am a Jew of the heart. I got to move on. Of judgment, because judgment is coming. The Holy Spirit will convince you of those things. And the Holy Spirit, you know, we got saved and something dramatic changed in your life. The divine nature's there now, and we have a new capacity. You know what our capacity is now, Brother Mayo? Our capacity now is we can do good. Why? It's not because of us, Josh. It's because of Him that indwells us. It's because of Him you can do good. Huh? Because He's given you that ability. I have a whole new capacity for being good and doing good. And you know, it's a wonderful thing. Yes, I have the propensity to sin. But yes, I have the capacity to do good now. What came into me was all good. If there's any good that comes out of my life, it's because of what Jesus has done through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit of God. Huh? We've got to remember this. We've got various levels of Christianity in here today. And you go, what do you mean by that? Some of us are more mature than others. But here's a promise you have. I was raised on a small farm in northern Oklahoma. My grandpa liked to mess around with trees. He had a peach grove, and he had pecan trees, and he had all kinds of different trees. He had every kind of tree. And my grandpa would do some weird things with his trees. And every now and then, he would go out there, and he would take a native tree to that area, and he would take a limb and cut it off just right, and he would engraft another limb off another tree. You go, why would he do that? I don't have a clue. But he did stuff like that. And one day I was out there walking around, and one tree that he was experimenting with out there, and he just liked to mess with that kind of stuff. And he was, you know, he would never take a peach tree and try to grow bananas on it or anything like that. But you know, he would stay in the norm. But I was out there walking around, and I noticed where that engraft was. You know what there was around the engraft? A bunch of sprouts. They were just coming out of that limb where that was engrafted, because they knew something had changed. That limb knew, that tree knew something had changed, and all of a sudden it was saying, whoa, wait a minute, something's invading us here. And boy, the limbs would just go like this. How many of you ever seen that kind of thing on a graft into a tree? I started thinking about that. You get saved. All of a sudden you got the new nature. And the old nature starts waking up saying, I don't like this. And all of a sudden it starts raising its old ugly head. Huh? Now wait a minute. You been saved any time at all? The devil doesn't like you. And he wants to mess you up. And he's going to awaken your flesh. Huh? And your flesh is going to give you a battle. I've heard from Christians, some Christians have told me that they had more battle after they got saved than they did before they were saved. Well, yeah, it's that flesh fighting. And wanting, it doesn't want to lose ground. And now you put something else in there. Now you're saved. And here's the wonderful thing. Boy, you get to come to church and be around God's people. Did you hear them people singing next to you? Huh? Did you hear them? Well, I know some of them are off key. And some of them got some serious issues with tone, and they can't carry a tune in a barrel, not a bucket, a barrel. But hey, they're singing. They're singing from their heart. And why? Because they love God like you love God. It's a wonderful thing to get to come to church, sing with people. Huh? Hear that wonderful choir up here. Huh? See all them smiling faces up here. If you don't smile in choir, you ought to smile. Amen. It's a wonderful thing. Huh? You're saved. You're a new creature in Christ. But here's the thing. You're no better than anybody else. You've just been changed. The Spirit has set you apart, sanctified you. It's what the Bible just said in 1 Peter. And here we are. And now we go to Galatians 5, please. Go to Galatians 5. And notice what the Bible says, Galatians 5. Look with me at verse 17. Paul writing to the Galatian believers. And notice what he said. He's writing to several churches here. He says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's a battle. And this has been going on for a long time. And again, here, there are some that they'd read this and they'd go, well, eventually you can eradicate it. You can't eradicate that old nature and get total control out of that old nature. My Bible says right there in verse number 17, there's a battle. And the spirit and the flesh are contrary. And the flesh is going to sprout. And the flesh is going to fight. And the flesh doesn't like it. See, the flesh demands attention. It demands expression. It demands fulfillment. And my flesh is that old nature. And I like what R.A. Torrey says. He says this. He says, the flesh is more than bad in our personalities. It's more than that of our physical body and physical flesh. The flesh is our whole being, our whole selves, all that we are by nature when we're not in Jesus. To be in the flesh isn't an act, it's an attitude. And you go, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let's get into a fleshly mode. How many of you have ever watched the nursery? Little Billy Bob goes over and get Tinkerbell's ball. Huh? What's Tinkerbell do? She may be an angel, or part angel. But what does Tinkerbell do? Art, what does Tinkerbell do? Screams? Oh, I thought she'd smack Billy Bob. You're messing my stuff, bud. We see this in the playground. We see this driving down the road. Huh? I mean, we got people who get so mad driving down the road, they'll shoot you. Huh? I mean, we see this kind of thing, and it's happening. And understand that you know, a fleshly response of a little child, if he gets hit, he's going to hit back. Is that normal? Yes, that's what the flesh does. What should we do? Well, we ought to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We've got to take it under and get it under control. Our flesh has got to be under control. Our old nature's got to be under control. Why? Because we still have the propensity to sin. The old nature's still there. And I have the ability to do wrong. We all do. And we've got to realize that. Nobody's past that. And we have the propensity for evil. And then you move in a new nature. Beside the old nature. Carol, do you think there might be a battle? Do you think there might be a conflict? Yeah. I think there might be. And here we are, the divine nature that has the capacity for good. And you got the fleshly side, which has the propensity to sin. You have a war. You have a battle going on. And I hear people at the altar quite often. I'm not going to say what people say up the altar, because I don't think that would be right. But I hear people saying, I'm battling my flesh. I'm battling the battle I have. I remember when I went to the altar and I told my preacher, man, my flesh is fighting me. He says, well, what are you having problems with, Brother Ron? I said, everything. All my vices keep trying to pull me back into them. And all my friends seem like they always want to do wrong. And they pull me that way. And I'm getting to where I don't want to be around anybody. He says, oh, you got to be around the church people. got to be around people who love God. Do you realize, realize this? Please realize this. People rub off on you. The people you mix with, the people you are going to become like. So that's what you—that's why you got to be around right people. And we got to teach our young people that. Huh? Look out from this old cliche, birds of a feather flock together. Because they do. And our old nature will sprout. Notice in Galatians 5, we're there. Look at what verse 19 says. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies. You go, well, Brother Ron, I'm not guilty of any of those terrible things. Well, look at verse 21. Envying, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. He's made room for all of it. And such like. Huh? That's the fruit of the flesh. Understand, these things are contrary to the divine nature. And every believer has the responsibility to do some changing. Now look at Romans chapter 7. Please turn there. You need to see this. Paul was having a battle with his flesh. And notice what he says in Romans chapter 7. He says this in verse 18. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will or to do right is present with me. But how to perform that which is good I find not. Sound like to me he's having a battle. Sound like to me he's having a fight. Look at Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 6. It says, for to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because of the carnal mind is enmity against God. Look down at verse number 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You've got to put that old flesh to death, that appetite for the flesh. You've got to get it under the control of the Spirit of God. You've got to. Verse 2, Romans 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I believe I can be victorious over my flesh. I believe my God has given me the ability to control the old man. He doesn't have to control me. Walter, this is the last Sunday you're going to be with us, right? I can use you in an illustration, can I? Is that all right with you? Come up here. Sit down right there, Walter. I've been wanting to get him on the front row for a long time. No, that's not what it's about. I stop and I think, here's Walter, young man, wanting to serve the Lord. He's wanting to give his life to the Lord. All that it depends on, Walter, is who you give the control of your life to. That's all it depends on. I've got an ink pen here. I'm not giving you this ink pen. My son gave me this ink pen, so it's a very special ink pen. I want to illustrate something. This pen is controlled by what? Huh? By my hand. Now let's take this pen out of the control of my hand. What takes over? What took over? What? Gravity. Walter, would you hand me my pen? Thank you. Now, this pen is going to go to Walter. Catch it. Who's in control of the pen now? Not gravity. Why? Because it's in his hand. Whose control is this pen in now? It's my control. I put my life in somebody's control. Each one of us do. If you're not saved today, guess who's in control of your life? The prince in power of the air. That's the devil. You go, well, how do you know that? Ephesians 2. That's what it says. And the only way to get that changed is you've got to be quickened or made alive. Amen. The only way to change it. You can't change it any other way. Here you are as a Christian. You're either letting your old nature control you or the divine nature which God has given you. You go, well, how do I answer that? How do I know? Are you spiritual or not? You go, well, who can tell me if I am or not? You know. You know what your appetite of the flesh is doing. You know what it says to you. You know what you're giving in to. You know what you did yesterday. You know what you did last night. You know what your eyes were on. You know what you were thinking. You give the control of your life to someone. Our Bible teaches us we need to give the control of our life to the Lord. We need to give the control of our life to the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And if you do, if you turn your life over to the Lord, guess what you're going to do? You're going to become a very, very, very much aware of what it says in this book. You're going to love this. Oh, wait a minute. Fleshly people don't like this. Fleshly people don't like me. Because I'm a preacher. And I preach out of this book. You realize fleshly people won't be comfortable around spiritual people. These are all hard things to face up to, but they're very, very true. Today, the struggle's going on. I know what's going on. What are you giving into? Who's in control of your life? Who rules? Should be Him. Father, bless what has been said today. Use it in our lives. Lord, we sure love you. We thank you for all that you do for us.